Thumbs up. There we go. Okay. All right. Well, good morning. I'm going to share a passage of religion in this building. Forget about this morning. We're so glad you decided to check this out this morning. Just to kind of explain that video. So we go to Pittsburgh next summer on June 18th to about the 24th. Leave on Saturday and back on Friday. You're partnered with the San Diego League, which is an arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. And part of what they do is disaster relief, but the other part what they do is they have these kind of work centers in what they have deemed lost cities, where there's a high loss sense in cities. And so the Lord led us into Pittsburgh. There's one church for 40,000 people in Pittsburgh. It's one of the most diverse cities in the country. And so we're going to partner with them, and we're going to have a connection with a pastor or a church planter there in Pittsburgh for a week, and you can do anything from a BBS, from tearing down the houses, food bank, whatever. So if you're interested in that, it's been a crazy week in my house with tummy bugs galore. So if I sound a little distant this morning, that's why. It's not too snow funny. I don't know if this thing is fully out of my system yet. So in that, I forgot to bring the packet, but if you're interested in that, you can email me, text me, say, hey, I want the packet, and I can send it to you, or bring it to you next week if you're interested in going to Pittsburgh next summer. So that being said, again, we're glad you're here, and if you would, just join me in the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this place you've given us to worship. Thank you for freely coming here to worship you. And I pray as a body of believers, we don't waste this opportunity that we have this morning to spend time with the ones for God. I pray that we would open our hearts and minds to encounter you in a real way this morning. We would surrender our junk to you this morning. All those hard things and dealing with. And I pray for those in this room who don't know you, they don't know your son Jesus as Lord and Savior. I pray today would be a day of salvation. So when the Holy Spirit would do what only he can do. And we say, my name this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're new this morning, we've been through most of 2021 with a few kind of organized breaks in there. We've been making our way through the book of Acts. You know, the book of Acts was the real first establishment of the church. And we kind of had this mantra of making it happen. You want to be like the church in Acts. You want to make the Great Commission happen. So that's kind of been a theme as we work our way through the book of Acts. So this morning, if you have a copy of God's Word, we will invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 16. We're going to cover a lot of ground this morning. We start out Acts chapter 16, verse 6. And we are just going to blaze the trail for the rest of Acts 16 this morning. I know I have a lot of worry. The text is on screen, so don't feel out of place if you didn't have your copy of God's Word this morning. But last week, we end off with Paul and Silas and his crew traveling throughout the area of Galatia, revisiting churches and that they had planted previously on the previous missionary journey to the area, and revisiting those that they had led to faith in Christ. And while they were strengthening the churches, they would continue to lead even more people to Christ because Paul and Silas didn't go anywhere without sharing the gospel. Like, that was just, it was like they woke up in the morning, they put on their pants, their shoes, and their shirt, and they shared the gospel. It was like a routine. They did it every single day without question. But they're going back to these cities, and they're going and strengthening the churches. And then if you pick back up in verse 6 this morning, Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts and also the Gospel of Luke, and we find out later in the text that at some point he joins his missionary team. We don't get much detail, but he joins Paul and Silas and the rest of the crew and for this missionary journey. But in verse 6, Luke writes that this crew of missionaries continue visiting these towns and the churches, but they try to enter some parts of Asia, which this isn't the Asia you're probably thinking of. This Asia would refer to the modern-day Turkey area. And if Paul had this desire to take the gospel into Asia and these certain towns into Asia, but on two separate occasions, the Holy Spirit stopped him from going to these cities. Which is kind of strange. Like, Paul's trying to do good. He's trying to take the gospel to these people, and the Holy Spirit stops him not once but twice. And instead of allowing Paul and company to go to these areas they wanted to go to, God spoke to Paul one night in vision. And in that vision, Paul saw a man from Macedonia, which is kind of in the modern-day Greece area. And a man was standing there calling out to the missionaries to come to Macedonia and share the gospel with them. And after Paul received this vision in verse 10, it says that, you know, they instantly concluded that God was calling them to go and preach the gospel in Macedonia. They didn't have to debate this very long. It was very, very clear. And so immediately they set course for Macedonia. And in the next few verses, what Paul and his crew model for us in the 21st century church is this. They model for us what faithful obedience to God looks like. You know, if you've ever doubted, what does it mean to be obedient to God? What does that look like? Paul and his crew are modeling that for us in obedient going to Macedonia. See, this group of missionaries, they stopped when God said, stop. They went where God said, go. They were in tune with God's Holy Spirit. They had spent enough time with God that they could recognize His voice. See, the more time we spend with God, the more time we spend in God's Word, the more time we spend in prayer and obeying His commands, the more we recognize the voice of God. See, if we draw nearer to God, His voice becomes as familiar to us as a mother's voice is to a newborn child. See, the more we grow in our relationship with Jesus, the more we can tune out all the other things, and we know without a shadow of a doubt who is it trying to get our attention, who is it seeking to us. There is no, well, is that the devil, or is it God, or is it, you know, just hop away for lunch? Perfectly clear who is leading us and speaking to us. But not only that, Paul and company didn't just hear from God, but they yielded and obeyed God. Something many in the church today, they hear from God, but it's something they don't necessarily agree with, not what they wanted to do. We don't always yield and obey. We tend to ignore and go the other way. See, Macedonia was not where Paul wanted to go. He didn't want to go share the gospel in Asia, but instead of pursuing his plan, he yielded to God's plan. He was obedient to God's plan. He didn't fight with God. He didn't argue with God. He wasn't like little two-year-old toddler. He'd tell him no, and he'd say why, or they do it anyways. He went. He faithfully followed and obeyed God's instructions. He placed his faith in God's power. He trusted in the truth that God is all-knowing, that He is sovereign, and He is faithful. Do you guys think about God? Do you trust God enough? Do you have enough faith? Do you believe that He is who He said He is? Do you believe He is faithful, and He is sovereign, and He's got your back? Or do you find yourself constantly questioning God and His motives? See, Paul and his team, they understood that God is always working for the good of those who love Him, and that God's plans never fail. His team understood that God is able to see the whole picture, that He knows the end from the beginning, and that you and I, we can only see what's right in front of us. That is life-altering when we can grasp that concept, that God knows the end from the beginning, that He's in control of all things, and all we can do is see what's right in front of us. Ultimately, God would eventually send Peter, the Apostle Peter, to the area of Asia. But at the time, Paul had no clue that was God's plan. All he knew was God was saying, don't go there, go here. So Paul and his crew, they yielded, they set aside their plans, as noble and honorable as they were, and they pursued the plans that God had, instead of the plans that they had. And sometimes we have these great ideas, things that we think we want to do or that God would be calling us to do, but yet we never run them by God. We just assume that that's what God wants us to do, right? And most of you are probably familiar with the old saying about what happens when you assume. I'm not going to say in church, but you've probably heard it before, so you don't really ever want to assume things, all right? If you've got this thing that God has called you to do, you need to run it by Him first to make sure He's really calling you to do it and you're not calling yourself to it. So even though Paul and his crew, they really, really wanted to go to Asia for whatever reason, they yielded and trusted God. And sometimes, as good as our plans, as good as you think our plans are, they don't always shape out the way we think they will. And sometimes God interrupts our plan and says, "Hey, thanks, but I have a different plan. And if you stay with me, you're going to be great at it. So let's kind of put your plan over here on the side, and I got this thing planned for you. That no matter how great you think you're going to get this thing, you'll be even better at this thing. So come and follow me. Come where I say go, and you are going to be so successful at this thing, you're going to forget that other thing you didn't want to do in the first place." Again, we're just stubborn people, and we don't think about that. We're like, there's no way our God's plan is better than my plan, right? You may not say that out loud, just think. You're like, "Well, how can God do that? How is this going to work? You know what? It's not up to us." See, sometimes we forget the faith aspect of following Jesus. We follow Jesus in faith, not even knowing anything. So sometimes God says, "Go," you can take a step in faith and trust that somehow, you know, all you see is a mess, God's going to work it. That's Paul and his missionary team did. They heard his voice, they recognized his voice, they recognized his leading, and they yielded in the midst. So the question I want you to ask yourself is, do you recognize God's voice when he calls you? Is his voice familiar to you? And if it is, how often are you willing to yield to his voice? Do you hear it in your norm? Or do you hear it in yield and go and do it? See, the gospel advances in the book of Acts because of men like Paul spending time with God, needing to know God, coming to where they got this place, they recognize his voice, and this place where they're willing to yield to his call. They were willing to go and share wherever God led them to go. Now, I'm going to brag on someone a little bit this morning. I didn't ask for permission. Obviously, this is going to be okay. So most of y'all have been under the name there. He recently got back from some very great victims in Haiti through Samaritan First. He was there, 3 weeks? You know, he said it was hot. He said, 120 degrees all day long, it was hot. And they are ministering to these people that were injured in the earthquake. People that were already living in poverty anyways. You know, he told me this is about, you know, this kind of sad story. But the thing that stood out to me most is I can remember having conversations with Ben several years ago where he adamantly told me that he would never go back to a place like Haiti because of the experience he had in the military. Like, he was extremely adamant, he was never, ever, ever going back. But see, what happened is over time, Ben started taking this place seriously. He started to get to this place, he started to know God, he started recognizing God's voice. And even though that's not where Ben wanted to go, that's where he started recognizing God's voice, and God said, "Hey, you're going over here. I'm sending you here." And instead of running like Jonah did, Ben yielded to God's leading, and he went. He set his ideas aside, he set his fears aside, and he submitted to God's plan, not even without not having all the details. And he went and he served in Haiti to advance the gospel. So as we continue our text this morning, we're going to see that. We're going to see the gospel advance because of this missionary's team, their willingness to follow God's plans and not theirs. See, we wonder, are we being successful in this Christian thing? That needs to be the first thing we check. We're following God's plan, aren't we? Paul and his team, they traveled to Macedonia and set up shop in the city of Philippi. It wasn't the capital of Macedonia, it was a thriving metropolis of the day. It was a Roman territory, and this Roman territory was primarily a Gentile city. And Romans, especially in this area, had a great disdain for Jewish people. They just had this natural, you know, trained up in prejudice towards Jewish men and women because they were different, because they had strange laws and customs, because they believed in only one true God instead of the hanging on God's the Romans believed in. So they just all around rubbed the Romans in the wrong way. And so they kind of just tolerated the Jews, but they kind of, you know, they looked for ways to make life miserable for the Jews. And we're going to see this prejudice come to play later in our text. Just keep it in the back of your mind. Paul and his crew, they hold the tradition. If you remember, as we went to the first missionary in Germany, the first thing Paul did when he came to a town was he went and preached to the synagogue. He went to the Jew first and the Gentiles second. Even though God had called him to minister to the Gentiles, he always went to the Jews first. And he held the tradition here. And so when they got to town, they didn't need such a great job. So they hung out, waited for the next Saturday, kind of lay the land in the city, checking things out, you know, to see how things flowed in the city. And on the Saturday, they went down to meet some Jewish ladies who were praying down by the river. If you're like me, you hear that word down by the river, and you think Chris Farley and the thing down by the river. We're not talking about that thing down by the river. They were having a genuine prayer meeting down by the river. But the fact that Paul went to minister to women down by a river indicates there's an extremely small population of Jewish people in the town. You know, to establish a synagogue, which apparently there was not a synagogue in this town, you had to have at least 10 Jewish men to establish a synagogue. So we don't know if there were any men, but we do know there was less than 10 in the city who didn't have their own synagogue. You know, back then, Pharisees had a saying that it was better to burn the word of the Lord than to share it to a woman. So this is a big deal that Paul, a former Pharisee, transformed by the power of Christ, is going to sit down, probably like, you know, Indian style, looking around like kindergarten class, and he proceeds to share the gospel with these women. And knowing Paul, he doesn't care to receive them because his mission is to do what God called him to do, and not the Pharisees or anybody else says it's right. So Paul, he goes and sits with them, and just kind of conversationally, start sharing the gospel. You ever preach at them and say, you know, you guys are all a bunch of sinners, you're going to hell. Maybe he did, but just given the context of the text, I think that's how the conversation went. You know, he was just conversation, sitting down with these ladies, chatting, and amongst these ladies at the river was a man, or a woman named Lydia. Now, some of you know about Lydia, she was likely a widow, and ironically, she was from the city of Thyatira, which was in the country of Asia that Paul had so adamantly wanted to go to. And Lydia was what we call a proselyte, or a god worshiper. She was a non-Jewish woman who had switched over to Judaism. Kind of mentioned, I'm sure there's a lot of other details in that, but basically what that means. And she was also a seller of purple goods. Anything like that from a woman? Well, purple was like a bougie commodity of the day, right? Like, if you had purple, you were somebody, all right? Like, if it's like walking down the street in purple, like, you got noticed. And so Lydia, she sold purple goods. She was likely the person of wealth. She had things flashing like it. But in verse 14, we're going to read that one together. We see how this kind of interaction goes between Paul and Lydia. Verse 14, it says, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. There's a lot in the text. If you remember in Luke 24, verse 45, Jesus, after he was resurrected, he went to the disciples and said, he opened the disciples' minds to understand the scripture. And we talked about this a little bit last week. We don't naturally understand God's word. You know, scripture says to the non-believer, God's word is foolish. But see, this woman Lydia, she believed there was one true God. You know, on the outside, I mean, she went to church, and on the outside, she looked the part of a believer. But it wasn't until God opened her hearts. It wasn't until God allowed her to have understanding of what Paul was saying. It wasn't until God started to draw her in that she heard the gospel and accepted it and believed it. So our natural inclination as human beings, the natural inclination of a human heart, is not towards the truth. Our first inclination is toward sin. You know, men and women, we are naturally sinful human beings. But something has to happen in us to be drawn to the truth. God has to do something in us to draw us to the truth. And it's that work of God that leads us to seek the truth. Luke says that God opened Lydia's heart and she began to pay attention to what Paul had said. This word attention in the original text meant a whole lot more. It meant that her whole mind became engrossed with the truth of the gospel. That it was no longer foolish to her, that she no longer didn't understand what came to full life in her. But for this to happen, God had to draw her in first. Guys, we talked about this last week. This is why intercessory prayer is so important. It's not something that we need to neglect as a church. We need to be in constant prayer for those in our community, our city, our families, those in our circle of influence. That God would do a work in them. That God would draw them to Himself, that He would make His word clear. Maybe you could share the gospel with somebody and they just don't get it. When was the last time you prayed that they would get it? That God would make that truth known to them. Because maybe it's not they don't want to believe, maybe it's just they don't understand yet. We need to be praying when they hear the gospel preached that the soil of their hearts would be ready to receive that truth. They would not be resistant to that truth. They would be willing to accept God's free gift of salvation from our sins. Amen? So that's what happened in Lydia. We don't know. We don't know. God could just chose the supernatural work in Lydia's life right now. Or when the missionary teams were praying for the city, maybe not we just look at by name, but I'm just going to guess, make an educated guess, that somebody had prayed for Lydia ahead of time before they got there. They just didn't walk up nonchalantly and sit down and share the gospel. There was some intercessory prayer that took place before they sat down. That's why God was already working in her heart as Paul shared the gospel. But immediately after Lydia accepts Jesus, she didn't go public with her faith, but followed through the believer's baptism on the spot. And apparently the rest of her family was there as well. They heard the gospel, they received it as well, and they were baptized. Now, if you read that text and one later to come, you may think, depending on your background, this is a case that promotes infant baptism. And I'm going to say it doesn't promote infant baptism. This is one of those texts we have to look at the whole of Scripture. Because no other place in Scripture did Paul baptize him. He's always like, you have to profess faith in Christ. You have to be of the age where you can choose for yourself to follow Jesus. So what likely happened here is we had some older children, maybe some relatives, and they all received Jesus as well, repented of their sins as well, and they believed and they were baptized along with Lydia. And after they're baptized after much persuasion, Lydia convinced Paul and his team to come and stay at her home while they were in town. And so the missionary trip in Philippi has got off to a great start. I mean, it's just rocking and rolling. You've got a whole family getting saved week one. And now they have a place to seat, to sleep, and eat at night. Things are going pretty soon. But then, as usually is the case, the devil shows up and tries to mess things up. Tried to get in the way. About a week had passed since the event, and Paul and his crew were heading back to the place down by the river to pray. And along the way, they encountered a slave girl who was possessed by a demon. Through that possession, she was able to do fortune telling. And she made her owners a lot of money. And it doesn't say how long, but for at least a couple of days, this demon filled girl would just basically follow and pester Paul. And this is what our text says about these verses. 17 through 19 says, she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." This she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragging them into the marketplace before the English. I read that, and I just think it's so crazy that how demons know who Jesus is. They know who is a true follower of Jesus and who is not. They can see the Holy Spirit working in us, but then so often those of whom Jesus actually died for never recognize him when he's standing right in front of them. We don't recognize that he's drawing our hearts and he's, you know, just doing everything he can to draw us to himself, and we never see it, but yet the demons can see him, and they will never, ever follow him. So after several days of this call, we don't know why, he's got annoyed, he had enough. He casts his demon out of the young lady. Now we could speculate, maybe if I had compassion on the young lady, maybe he's got super annoyed with the demon, maybe he didn't want the demon to paint the gospel anyway. We don't know. But either way, this casting out of the demon ignited a firestorm of controversy in Philippi. As you read the text, the owners of the slave girl, they grabbed Paul and Silas, dragged them into the public court area, and accused them of disturbing the city. Now, in a Roman city, all this is kind of uncommon. They brag about being very civilized people, and here they're grabbing some strangers and bringing them into the public courts. And they were saying that these men were introducing practices and gods not lawful for Romans to practice. Because in the Romans, they had strict laws against distributing or disturbing the city and promoting new gods. But Paul and Silas haven't been preaching yet. They've just been hanging out down by the river with a bunch of women talking about Jesus. They weren't standing on the street corner yelling, turn and burn or anything like that. It was like hanging out on the river, having gospel conversation. See, what was really happening here, these men couldn't care less about what they were preaching. They were upset that the cash flow had just been depleted. And they were using Roman patriotism and the Roman natural disdain for Jewish men and women to stir the crowd up against these two men. And they're playing war. They whip the crowd into a frenzy and they seize Paul and Silas. So they would strip them naked and beat them publicly, likely receiving 39 lashes. Again, it's all uncommon for a Roman city. Especially do all of this and never even get them in a trial or find out what these other men were claiming as actually true. After they had beaten Paul and Silas, orders were given to throw Paul and Silas in prison. And it said, keep them safe. And what that means is put them somewhere where they will not escape. So they put them in the inner prison, this cold, damp, dark part of the prison where some of the prisoners, when they were shackled up, they've been there so long and so damp, their shackles would rust to them. All right? And there's no natural light in this inner prison. All the light that was in there would have been whatever, torches were hanging on the wall right in front of them. So just think, some of those miserable conditions you can think of, that's what Paul and Silas. And they place Paul and Silas in what's called stocks. And it's not the stocks you're thinking of where you've got the arms out and head through and you're kind of kneeling on the ground or whatever. But they would also take the legs and they would get your body distorted in one of the most uncomfortable positions you could probably imagine. And they would leave you. Keep in mind, you have Paul and Silas here in this uncomfortable position. Also after being beaten, so they've got these bloody welts on their back, and they're stretched out in these stocks in this dark, damp, lifeless place. Things aren't looking good. If there's ever a point where Paul and Silas would start to doubt their mission or doubt that God is good, that God is incentive, that God is faithful, who'd been that? But listen what happens in verse 25. It said, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. In this dark, damp dungeon, they probably smelt to high heaven, backs bloody and bruised. They are worshiping God. And through their singing, they're not worshiping God, they're showing it's a sign of their faithfulness. But they're not doubting God even though they're in this predicament. And they're being a witness to the prisoners and the guards. There's power in our worship. There's purpose in our worship. We don't come together and sing each week just to do it. There is power. power, there is purpose in worship. God is worthy of our worship no matter what situation we find ourselves in. But see, where that faith is really tested, where that worship is really tested, it's not on Sunday mornings. It's in those dark, hopeless moments. Job chapter 35, verse 10 says, "But none said, where is my God, my Maker, who gives us songs in the night?" Psalms 42, verse 8 and 5. "Day the Lord commands his steadfast love, at night his song is victory, a prayer to the God of my life." Charles Spurgeon said this, "If any fool can sing today, it's easy to come and sing when you can read the notes in plain daylight. But the skillful singer is he who can sing when there's not a ray of light to be read from." Songs in the night come only from God, and they're not in the power of man. It's easy to worship in the light. It's easy to worship when things are good. It's easy to read the words off the screen, but off the words on your hearts. In those hours of darkness, we find out if those words of God are truly inscripted on our hearts. The words are written in the depths of our soul. For all that stuff we do on Sunday is just meaningless worship. Can we worship? Think about your own life. Can you right now, are you able to worship God in the good and the bad? Can you joyfully receive the song he gives us in the dark moments and praise him and worship him? Even if you're stuck in a dark, damp, smelly place. God has given us worship as a way not only to give him glory, but to sustain us in those dark times. In those times when we are not sure if we are going to make it, or we aren't sure how God is going to bring us out of this darkness, God has given us worship. He has put a song in our soul to sing. He has given that to us in those dark seasons. But in our text, we see Paul and Silas worshiping in the middle of the night, declaring their faithfulness and allegiance to God. Guess what? God shows up. Sometimes we worship and we come to church and we don't expect God to show up. And then when he does show up, we're like, how did that happen? But they're in the dark, and God shows them. This is what Luke said in verse 26 and 31. He said, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, and so that the foundations of the prison were shaking, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had stayed." Because during that time, prisoners had stayed, that was kind of a custom. You could go to see to kill yourself, and you were going to receive the punishment that those convicts were going to receive. But before he could do it, Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought him out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and the whole house." They worshiped, and God showed up. Not only did he shake the walls of this prison, not only did he break the rusty shackles of the prisoners, but he brings his jailer and his whole family into a relationship with him. Think about this. We know God controls all things, right? He's working all things for the completion of his redemption plan, his rescue plan for humanity, to save us from our sins. Everything God does revolves around that plan. So I can't help but think about how God orchestrated these events. About Paul and Silas were arrested, beaten, thrown in jail, so the jailer and his family might hear and see the gospel. You know, that's an amazing feeling, your arms raised a little bit. God would orchestrate all of those things. The God of the universe would move those seven mountains to get to the one. That she's alone. That's enough for God to be worthy of our worship. He gave us nothing else. The fact that he was willing to go after the one, to go after you and I, is enough for him to be worthy of our worship. God cares deeply about the individual. He cares about the person and their soul. He desires our relationship with each human being. Think about your own salvation story. Looking back, what pieces can you see now, looking back, in God's providence, when God was working, when he was orchestrating, so that you might hear the gospel. Maybe he placed a friend in your life. Maybe he somehow orchestrated where you just so happened to end up in church on Sunday night. And you just chopped up a chance. God is always with you. And he's always willing for everyone. Some of you are here today have never accepted Christ as your Savior, but yet God has been working tirelessly behind the scenes, orchestrating conversations, placing people around you, stirring in your heart, whether you recognize it or not, to bring you here today so you might hear the gospel, believe it, and receive it, and find forgiveness of your sins. And he does all that because he loves you. He cares for you. He wants a relationship with you. And my prayer is that you would recognize that this morning. Now, some of you, God is allowing you to endure some junk because he is setting the chessboard up. He's moving things towards the checkmate because he's got you on his path so that you may cross paths with this one so that they might hear the gospel and believe. Now, that's not always the case. Sometimes we go through, you know, bad situations because we make stupid decisions, because the devil's in it, or we're just living in a fallen, broken, sinful world. Sometimes just bad stuff happens. But sometimes, if you're going through that season, you need to just step away, spend some time with God, and say, God, how are you working in this? What is it you want me to do in this? Who do you want me to share with in this? So Paul, he leads his man to Christ. Then the jailer takes Paul back to his house, which is the guy the jailer killed in himself. He takes Paul and Silas back to his house. The whole jailer's family comes to faith in Christ. They're all baptized to feed his family. The jailer then proceeds to not only feed them, but addresses the wounds of Paul and Silas. And as daylight approaches, the jailer returns to the men. They took the men back to jail, and the magistrate came and sent word to release Paul and Silas. But then Paul drops this kind of truth bomb on him and says, hey, whoa, how dare you treat a Roman citizen this way and then try to let us out in secret? No, you're going to come down here, you're going to publicly come talk to us and let us go. So in fear, the leaders came to jail, apologized because they didn't know that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, and then asked them to leave town. Before they left, they stopped by Lydia's house, you know, Mary at her house, and a church had been formed, and they hung out in the church for a bit and went on their way. Now, we could have spent weeks on Acts 16. There is so much in Acts 16, but for the sake of this one, there's really two things that I want us to draw our attention to. So if it's not one of the things you were hoping we would get to, then I want to encourage you to plug in one of our small groups this week, and then you can just go down all the other trails you want to go down in those groups. Because we just don't have the time to do it on Sunday mornings. There's just not enough time. But what I want to draw your attention to is that, number one, that God can save anyone regardless of what they have done and what obstacles might be in the way. Nothing is too big from God, and nobody is too far gone from God. See, the jailer, giving his testimony, he's been that guy that travels on a speaking for the churches, right? Giving his testimony. Like, you see his name on the marquee, you're like, I'm going to hear him speak. He had an awesome testimony. God shaking the jail, knocking off the shackles. Paul and Silas sharing the gospel with him. His whole family coming to faith in Christ. And we don't know his backstory, but given his military background, I'm sure he had done some things he wasn't proud of. He probably had done some things he regretted. He probably thought these things discredited him from salvation. And even though he was saved, these things probably crept into his mind from time to time. But guess what? The blood of Jesus on the cross covered all of that. No matter what your backstory is, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you think you are, Jesus' death covered all of that. You cannot out-sin Jesus' grace. There is nothing that you have done that Jesus is not faithful to forgive. If you come and you confess that sin, you repent of that sin. But then on the total opposite, you've got Lydia, whom I think the majority of us, our testimonies would probably relate more to Lydia than it is to Taylor. She was living a comfortable life, had a good job, good house, good kids, and by the standards of the day, she's a good person. But you know what? Even good people need Jesus. Because none of us are truly good without God's standards. Not one of us is without sin, no matter how good we think we might be. And even though both their testimonies are different, God worked in both. He went after both. He drew both to himself. He orchestrated all the events to make that happen. Christian, you have a testimony like Jacob, but that doesn't make your salvation story any less miraculous, any less powerful. You were still dead, and God brought you into life. And your story, even if it's not like the jailer, if your story is more like me, if God can still use that for the advancement of his kingdom, so don't discredit your story. Don't be disheartened by your testimony. And those of you who don't believe, know that God, the God that created and spoke the universe into existence, then he loves you. And right now, even though you might not see it, he is working. He is orchestrating things in your soul and people in your life so that you might hear the truth of the gospel and receive it and believe it. I beg you, do not ignore it. The second point I want to make real quick. I want to point out the transformation that took place in Paul and Lydia and Jacob. Paul, who was once a Pharisee, he was a Pharisee amongst Pharisees. He hated Christians. He sat there and watched as Stephen was stoned to death. Now he's finally sitting, sharing the gospel with women, which was going to kick out of Pharisees for a long ago. He's not only going to stay in the home of Gentiles, he's going to stay with Lydia. But also for something Pharisees didn't do. He's walking in humility and self-control by not boasting about all the things he's done, even though he has every right to do so. Paul is a completely different person in Christ than he was before. And then you have Lydia and the jailer who immediately after salvation start displaying some fruits of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. For that big church long ago, he was his church and suffered. It's his church was. For those of the fruits of the Spirit, if you are a follower of Christ, those fruits of the Spirit should be evident in your life. They should be fruit of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Lydia even shows kindness by welcoming Paul and his whole crew into her home. She just met these men. She said, hey, come to my house. Come stay here. Come to my room. And not only that, it's very, very likely that because of how she was also financially supporting the church. Then you have Jacob, who immediately after his salvation shows kindness to Paul and Silas, welcoming him into his home and feeding them. This rough and humble man, again, not only to show kindness, but shows gentleness by washing the wounds of these Jewish prisoners. These same Jewish prisoners, these same Jewish people that he was probably ready to have utter disdain for, he is now washing their wounds and letting them eat at his table. But when we accept Christ as our Savior, because the old is gone, the new is come, we are completely new creation in Christ. So if you claim the name of Jesus, there should be proof of transformation in your life. There should be fruit of the Spirit in your life. You don't have to wait until you know all the answers in the Bible. That fruit could be displayed instantly. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, then you should be producing fruits. You don't have to be in church for a decade or 20, 30 years. It's instantaneous. So are you living a transformed life? Are you a different person than you were before you came to faith in Jesus? As we move into our invitation time, this morning, we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper. I ask my servant leaders to head over to the tables. But I want you to think about something we talked about. We talked about it last week. Part of the Lord's Supper is this kind of self-examination, examining where you are with Christ. And hopefully, many of you start doing that this week. You start reflecting about, you know, what am I doing well in my faith? What's the thing God's trying to get me to do? And I challenge you to continue that in this moment as you prepare for this. You know, the Lord's Supper, this is ordinance, this sacrament of the church is a holy and sacred moment. It's time to baptize believers to do some, again, a deep spiritual examining of themselves, to reflect and remember the work of Jesus on the cross. So our servant leader is going to bring the items around with a little cup, a seal, the bread and the coffee. We'll take that seal off with the bread, then there's another seal with the juice. And the band's going to play for 15 minutes to get to you guys. So kind of still and patient. Inquire for our kids in here that are going to be with us this morning. And as they start bringing that out, read some scripture to you, but I invite you to just pray. Or if God's drawing you to a certain text, go read that text this morning. He's calling you to come hear the prayer. You do that. If somebody not want to talk to you. So this is just a really holy time this morning. I invite you to do this. Be still and examine your heart this table and the apostles of him. He said to them, I have earnestly desire to be passive in you who are suffering. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you, that from now on I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and then he had given thanks, he broke it, and gave it to him, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after he had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. The Son of Man goes that it has been determined, but woe to him that man by whom he is betrayed. God, your eyes are literally in your points to each other, God, that you suffer and you suffer. So we partake in the Lord's Supper, no one that Jesus demands us to. But we do it in remembrance of Jesus. Finished work on the cross. So if I should open up a little piece of bread, just hold it up and have it. There's just something different especially for us in the South, and we go to a place where not everybody knows Jesus' name, they cannot tell you the gospel. Many who have never set foot in the church, and then go and serve Jesus. You know, I remember when I went to the Dominican, and it's something that God has shown me, like, the same God that works in going forward works here in the Dominican Republic. Like, my view of God expanded dramatically if I want a mission to. So maybe you've got this itch in your mission, and you say, I don't want to go overseas yet, and this is an easy one. You really got to leave the country, it's great. And so you're going to see after service, let me give you a name in the packet. Well, that's all we have today. You guys can just stick around and help us with the chairs in the back. There's some of your able bodies in there, we want to help tear down, we love that. But we love you guys, and if I had a chance to meet you, I'd love to meet you, if you want to connect with me. My house is here, come to love, and I understand. We love you guys.
Yeah.